Thank you for coming, being faithful to God's house. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would take your Bibles there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we were in 2 Peter and looking at the faith that we're supposed to exercise as a child of God. Have faith in God, he says, as we read in Mark. We are to have our faith. Now again, we ask the question, where's your faith at? You say, I'll have faith. I have faith in God. Have faith in Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. We know that. But where's your daily faith? Are you walking with Him and staying true to Him? He talked about that like precious faith last week in 2 Peter. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue. Now Peter was an interesting character, to say the least. You know that as you read through the accounts. He was a man that exercised his faith, but sometimes didn't exercise his faith. And I can identify with him so very well. I know that you folks can as well. He came and Jesus said, now, fellas, and now, by the way, Jesus mentioned it at least four times prior to his crucifixion. He said, fellas, I want to remind you that in a couple days here, they're going to take and arrest me and they're going to crucify me, and the third day I'm going to rise again. Okay. Nobody paid attention. And Peter said, Lord, can I talk to you for a minute? Oh, sure, yeah, what is it? Lord, I know you said that, but I know these bozos over here are going to deny you and leave you, but not me, right? Not me. I'm going to stand with you, Lord, and I will, by the way, Lord, if it comes down to life and death, I'll fight to the death. And Jesus said, well, okay. And he quickly rebukes him. He says, in fact, you're not going to deny me once. These fellows over here, they're not going to deny me. They're going to forsake me and leave, but they're not going to deny me. You're actually going to publicly deny me, not once, not twice, three times. And Peter was shocked, wasn't he? Oh, how could he? How could he say that? We know the story. The time came for Peter to exercise his faith and stay true to God. And he did. There was a little ballroom scuffle there, fight that went on. And Peter was the only one that pulled out his sword and started swinging. But after that, what did he do? He forsook the Lord and denied him, and his faith was tested. And that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. That faith that God has given to us and that faith we exercise is going to be tested from time to time. And we need to remember that God is not dangling the carrot in front of us to see if we'll fail. He's testing us for our spiritual growth because He knows what we need. Now, notice again, 1 Peter 1, if you will, verse 3, he comes through some introductory statements, as he usually does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Nobody can take that away from you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, notice this, underline this, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Notice that, the trying of your faith. If need be, notice that. Interesting to me to think about that there are times when it's necessary for God to test your faith. If need be, you'll need it. But Lord, why is this happening? Why do I have to do this and go through this? And the Lord says, you need it. I need to need it more than I need to have it. And you think about this morning that Peter says there will be times when our faith will be tested. Faith must be tested. There's a statement that I've said before, and you know it probably. But a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. It just can't be, can it? It cannot be trusted. You can tell me all day long that this, whatever you've done, will last and will work. If you were to put together one of these chairs, trust me, Brother Tim, you sit in it, it'll hold you up. Until I actually test it out, right? Sit in it. Fall back. I was in a store one time walking around and my wife was walking with me and there was a chair there. And I thought, well, that chair looks pretty comfortable. And I sat on it and it broke and I fell back on my back in the middle of the store. You know, and I was so embarrassed. You ever done something like that? Maybe not. And I just kind of, you know, you get up, like, play it off, like, oh, I don't know what happened there. But and I should have gone and told the lady there that I broke one of the chairs, but I just kind of played it off. Get out of here quickly. What'd you think about here? We need to exercise our faith, you know that. But if faith can't be tested, can't be trusted. And the Lord says, I want to test your faith, the trial of your faith. Now, just a clarification, James puts it clearly, God does not test any man with sin. So when you have an opportunity to sin, that's not from God. God will test us and try us to see where our faith resides, if we'll follow His will or our will. Now, faith must be tested if it's to grow strong. It is necessary at times. These tests can be heavy. He says a heaviness through manifold temptations. Heaviness means sorrowful or grieved, affected with sadness. Manifold temptations are the varied and diverse tests that God allows to come. You ever notice that in life? Boy, sometimes it's just something irritating. Sometimes you got a hair in your shirt in the back of your neck you can't get out and it bothers you at work or something. And other times it's something big. It's a trial. It's something that's so devastating. I don't know what it would be, but notice he says manifold. There's different types, varies, different degrees. They come from God in form of adversity, affliction, sometimes trouble. He calls us to prove our love and our character, our faith, even our holiness. They may come from the devil in the form of enticement to sin through outward circumstances. And we see this throughout the Christian life and through every saint of the past and in the Word of God, they all went through it. Don't ever think for a minute, I'm the only one. By the way, that's what the adversary does. He likes to seclude you and put you in solitude, in solitary confinement, and tell you that you're the only one going through this. Oh, you're a leader in the church. You're a godly woman, and you're dealing with this? Boy, something's wrong with you. No, everyone goes through it. Everyone's dealing with that kind of problem or that kind of issue, and that's what he does. But notice what he says here. The Lord warns us that we will experience these things in life. John 16:33, you don't have to turn there. But he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Notice that. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In that tribulation, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Paul gave the same warning, Acts 14. He says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul did not preach a health and wealth gospel, did he? Well, if you follow Christ, all your problems go away. What's he say? Paul said what? When you follow Christ, I want to warn you, you're going to go through tribulations. You're going to go through difficulties. They're going to try and kill you in his day. They're going to try and persecute you. And when you are persecuted for following Jesus Christ, he says, rejoice. Be of good cheer. Why? Because we're identifying with Jesus Christ. So God encourages us. He encourages us about these trials. He reminds us of what we have in Jesus Christ. Now notice again, he says in verse 3, we have what? The mercy, abundant mercy. He's begotten us again into a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You and I need to constantly be reminded of the fact that we have a treasure in heaven. I like the old bumper sticker. You may have seen it. I saw it on a car one time. It was a jalopy. It was I'll leave it at that, but missing hubcaps, rust all over. It was just going down the road like this. Remember those old Cadillacs and Lincolns, their boats? And he had on the back a bumper sticker said, don't let the car fool you. My treasure's in heaven. I like that. I need one of those. My treasure's in heaven, buddy. Don't let this fool you. But that's a true statement, isn't it? We often forget that. You need not to forget that we have a treasure in heaven, and we get so depressed and so defeated, if you're like me, because I look around and start to compare to other people, don't you? Boy, they got this, and they got a car and a truck and a house, and they got these things and these. Oh, what's happening? Oh, discontentment's happening. I'm getting back to myself. I'm getting self-centered again. And we look to Jesus Christ and say, I have that inheritance in heaven. He encourages us with this. He informs us of the value of testing. It is far more valuable. Again, notice this, verse 7, the trial of your faith. You might want to underline that. More precious than gold. Isn't that interesting to think about? The trying of our faith is more important and more precious and has more value on it than that of gold. And gold, you know that, is that which we want today. The most sought after thing in this world is gold. It's gold. We want gold. And by the way, it's just a rock, you know that. The trial of your faith, it's much more precious, much more valuable than that gold that perisheth. It's good to be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're not to be surprised at these trials. And he says sometimes they're fiery trials. We'll look at it in a minute. We're forewarned. Suffering and other issues are a strange part of the Christian life. Strange part. Now look at this with me here today. As he mentions this, we ought to be found unto praise, honor, and glory. We won't be completely sinless and perfect and all those things. We can be complete, perfect, the Bible word. But again, we will mess up. We won't always exercise faith like we should, but we can be found unto praise and glory. Now, turn over to chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, I want you to notice what he says as he begins to kind of conclude this epistle, this letter to those individuals that he has predominantly, many of them, led to the Lord, seen them grow. And again, the theme of his epistles are the growth in Christ that we ought to have. But chapter 4, verse number 12, notice, beloved, think it not strange. There it is again, concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. I don't like that. That doesn't sound very good. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, it was difficult for you to get to church today. The adversary fights you tooth and nail, doesn't he? You wake up. Why do you wake up on Saturday just fine? Or maybe Monday, you've got to go to work and you don't want to, but you wake up fine. Sundays, it's a problem, isn't it? Saturday night, I don't know what it is. Every Saturday night, I can't sleep. I've tried I fall asleep. You ever do that? Fall asleep right away? And then you pop open about 2 o'clock and you're going, what in the world? Every time. But what's he doing? He's working against you. But I want to say again that you will not remember any of that. You will be rewarded because of your faithfulness. And when he does appear, and when you do stand before Christ, you will thank God that you came, that you were faithful, that you pushed through and were faithful to him. But notice again, a couple things here. When our faith is tested, we need to remember a couple things. Number one, God loves us. Verse 12, he says, beloved, beloved. God loves us. He must be mad at me. He must be angry at me to allow testing in my life. That's not true. Remember, he loves us. He allows things into our lives for a reason. He allows those things to come so that we will grow and develop. He says he is not mad at us when he tests us. He does not forsake us during the testing and the trial. Now, again, as I said, Satan lies to us about that, doesn't he? Satan lies to us. He says God has forsaken you. He said that to Job. He said that to Joseph. He said that to the great saints of the past that went through difficult trials that we'll never go through, by the way. And you think about this here. You're all alone. God is testing you because he's mad at you. No, he's testing you actually because he loves you. He's testing you because he wants to see you grow. He wants to see Tim develop more and get past some of those things that are hindrances to him and hiccups in his life and keeping him back. Those Achilles heels, if you will, that are hindering the walk with him. Remember, God loves you. Satan lies to us. God has already promised to never forsake us, to never leave us. Hebrews 13:5. Never leave us. He will never leave you. He loves us in a very special, special way. Very special. Romans 8:31. He says in Romans 8:31, if you'd like to, you can turn, but keep your place in 1 Peter. But he makes mention, and you folks know, I'm sure, where I'm going. But it's a great reminder to us of the love that God has for us. Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son. If God spared not his own son, notice what he says, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not everything you want, but again, everything according to his will. And everything that we need in the Christian life. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here it is, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, notice this, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, a great reminder, God loves us. Unconditional love. Unconditional. Well, I got to do this, this, and that for God to love me. Nope. You can disappoint him, but he loves you. Now back in 1 Peter 4, as we think about this, the love that he has for us, notice Peter says, remember, folks, beloved, and God loved you. The first thing that we do when we go through a trial is we look up and say, God, why? Do you not love me? Do you not love me? Remember, God loves you. Can I say, secondly, we need to consider it normal. Think it not strange. Verse 12, think it not strange. We're partakers of Christ's sufferings. We're partakers with him. That word partaker, you do the etymology on it or split it up. You know what it means. We take part of. You're part of that. Just recently read a story of that. There's our southern border, those folks coming over. And our last administration, they had set up, when they would come over, they would ask them, do you have any markings or tattoos on your body? And they say, yeah. So they'd take them over and they'd take pictures of every tattoo that they had. For the reason being, they could be associated with a cartel or a gang or whatever the case would be. Well, these gang members, they all get the same tattoo to identify with the gang. I think it's not very smart. But they have to get something, MS-13 or whatever those gangs are. They identify with that gang. Then some way, same understanding, same word here. Rather, don't get a tattoo, but anyways, you identify with him, with Christ, right? Partakers of Christ's sufferings. How do I identify with Christ? How do people know I'm one of his? Well, one of the ways is that you suffer for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. You suffer for him. You suffer for well-doing. You suffer for those things that you identify with him and you stand true with him and you take the ridicule, the criticism, the other things that come for standing for Christ. And in this day, which Peter is speaking of, they had to stand and they were terribly persecuted, murdered and tortured and all the things that they went through, didn't they, for standing for Christ. We don't do that today. God asks us very little of us, very little, very little. And we moan and complain and whine about the little thing that God asks us to do, don't we? Well, got to go to church. Well, they're asking us to give. Well, I got to read my Bible or I'll feel bad all day about it. You know, little bit God asks us to do, we complain about it. And these dear folks were hiding in an upper room. They were hiding in some corner somewhere, singing in silence. And today in China, we have churches we know that are up in some little apartment, 50, 60 of them crammed together, shoulder to shoulder, and they sing in a whisper. In the sweet by and by. Why? Because the neighbor will turn them in. And they won't just go to jail. They'll get beaten. They'll get whipped. That's today. That's 2021. And you think about today. Notice he says, partakers of this. We're partakers with him. We're associated with him. We're denying the flesh. We're different from the world. We're recipients of Satan's wrath. Notice chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking what? Whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. How do we resist him? In the faith. In the faith. Consider it normal. Can I say, thirdly, expect some agony with it. As much as we don't want to deal with it, it may come. But he says the fiery trial. It's needful for our character growth. Oh, this is so easy to say, so easy to preach, but so hard to live. It's needful for our character. Psalm 66, verse 10, he says, for thou, O God, thou hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes, that I might learn your word. God must burn out the dross. The dross in our lives that comes, it's a fiery trial that may take place. You and I know we have a nasty tendency to just drift backwards. Not necessarily go into sinful things, but just drift backwards. Stop working like we once did. Stop studying like we once did. Stop praying like we once did. Stop witnessing like we once did. I don't know what it would be. Maybe stubbornness in your life. It may be pride. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that humble himself shall be exalted.
In chapter 5 here, he says, humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore under the mighty hand of God, he shall exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Maybe stubbornness, pride, I don't know, maybe a hot temper. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools, Ecclesiastes 7:9. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit has control over himself than he that taketh a city, Proverbs 16:32. It may be laziness and apathy. Laziness, I don't know. God makes a way, but he works and he's trying to take off the dross. He then takes us to a place of great wealth spiritually. But notice it's needful for our character, maybe needful for you. It's manifold, it's heavy. Sometimes we're buffeted for well-doing. Sometimes we're evil spoken of for the name of Christ. It's a proof of the reality of our faith, of our faith. In chapter 1 again, he says in verse 7, much more precious than gold. It tried with fire may be found unto praise and honor and glory. It cannot be thrown away. It shines brighter as the dross is burned away. You may have ever seen that process before. The dross comes to the top, they scrape it off. The dross more comes to the top. It's dark, it's black. They scrape it off, and it's brighter and brighter and brighter. When it gets to a certain stage, that man knows it's pure and it's ready for casting, whatever it is. But he's removing that dross. Let me say fourthly here, and we'll bring her home. Rejoice in the suffering. Rejoice in the suffering. Again, he says there, rejoice. Verse 13, as much as ye are partakers. Because we're allowed to partake of Christ's sufferings. That doesn't sound fun, but it is true. We're able to take part of that. We're able to identify with him. If you identify, go through and do a character study of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, you will not find a rich man. You'll not find a wealthy person. You'll not find a comfortable man. A man came to one time and he said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. He didn't have a home. You'll not find a popular person by way of people liking him. A lot of people followed him, but he wasn't popular. They persecuted him everywhere he went. They threw rocks at him. We know later they spit on him. They did all these things to him. You want to identify with that? Now, none of us go through those things, but we're so blessed beyond measure. But he says, I want you to identify. How do we do that? Well, we're going to go through trials. We're not alone in the suffering. We're not alone. Again, in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. There's people around this world that are going through much worse things. And when you're going through something, remember two things. There's people that have it better than you, and there's people that have it much worse than you. And that'll settle our hearts. We encourage those that have it less. We'd be an example to those that have it not as bad as us. And we look at the people that have it worse, and we praise God and say, thank you, God. What can I do to be a blessing, or whatever the case would be? Because we're being, secondly, closely supervised. Again, chapter 5, verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, notice this, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffered a while. I don't like that. After you suffered a while, it's good for you. Your parents ever tell you that? It's good for you. You know? Dad, you fall down. Dad always goes, it's good. Get up. You're fine. It's good for you, you know. Mom's always, oh, you okay, honey? It's good for you. He says, you suffered a while. It'll make you, look, perfect. That means completed. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Settle you. It's needful for us. We ought to rejoice in this. We're being closely supervised by Jesus Christ. We're being closely watched. And again, the old adage is, God has, or Jesus Christ has his hand on the thermostat. It's a little, Lord, did you ever feel that way? You're going, Lord, that's way too, I can't do this, Lord. Are you sure you know how much I can handle? Are you sure you know how hot I can handle it? Or how cold? He says, yes, I know. And I'm supervising your life. And when you've suffered a while, it's going to develop you. It's not to diminish you. It's not to put you down. By the way, when God allows us, never think it's to defeat me. We have so many millions of Christians that are truly saved today. But because they went through a trial, a fiery trial of God allowing some testing in their lives, they didn't take it as that. And they took it as defeat, and now they're on the sideline today, not doing nothing for Christ. We take it in the spiritual maturity as the theme of this book is the spiritual growth of the believer. And we say, Lord, I want you to strengthen me and settle me and help me, because we're being prepared for Christ's return. We're being prepared as we see this. God is at work in our lives. He's preparing us. He's working in our lives. He's wanting us to go forth. He's wanting us to move ahead. 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith is much more precious. Bring prepared for His return. Again, we said before, but we're being prepared for a prepared place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I come again, I'll receive you. And He goes through the whole thing. God's preparing a place for us right now. But this is a dress rehearsal for that eternity. And you may have seen the story before, but as you compare this life, maybe 75, 85, perfectly 95 years, compared to eternity, all that life we have to live. And you think about this today. What are you doing now to prepare for that? We're to glorify Christ, glorify Him. We're going through something. What's your faith? Where's your faith today? Are you allowing it to strengthen you? Or are you allowing it to, what, diminish or defeat you? Be sure you're suffering because you're a Christian, first of all. You're rejoicing, being exceeding glad, He said, your reward's in heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, and you know that. As Abraham went out to a place, he was persecuted. You know his family members and his friends said, you're a fool. You're a fool. You're leaving all of this behind to go somewhere you don't even know. You know the brothers, Joseph's brothers, came and they hated him and they threw him in a pit. And the Bible says that he reached out of that pit and he pleaded with them with tears in his eyes and says, guys, please help me. Get me out of here. Don't leave me here. I'm one of yours. I'm your brother. Please. And they turned a deaf ear, didn't they? They walked away. You think about all of that. And Moses, as he went, and they said, Moses, you're a fool. You left all of this. You were one of the wealthiest, most richest, most powerful men in all the world. You could have had any women you wanted. You could have had anything you wanted in this world. And Moses said, no, I'd rather identify with God's people. And he went out. I don't know where you're at today, but remember, we have examples. And you go forth this week, and you stand, kids, you stand for Christ. You refuse and say, no, you know what, my mom and dad's, they wouldn't be approve of that. I better not do that. What are you doing? You're going to take ridicule. You're going to lose friends, and you're identifying with Christ. And you go on the job site, you go to work, you go and you do all the things you mothers do with the kids. And you think about all that as you stand for Christ. And when those things come and you're living for Him and you say, God, I'm living for you, doing what's right, trying to serve you, and I still go through these things. Don't say that. Rejoice. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, Lord. And I see this. It's a test from you. And you're doing it. Why? Beloved. Beloved. Because you love me. Because you want to see me grow, because you want to see me develop. And shame on you as a parent if you don't want to see growth in your child. Not physical growth, spiritual, maturity, emotional. Shame on you. Shame on those parents that abandon kids. I don't want nothing. I don't care how they grow up. I don't care what they do in life. No, it's the parents that say, I love you and I will correct you and I will discipline you and I will say no to certain things. Why? Because I want to see you grow and develop and be a happy human being as you get older. We today know that. Notice what he says. Let me close with this. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of something. Jesus is coming very soon. You say, well, everyone's always said that. That's true. And by the way, 2 Peter mentions that. They've always said that. So at the beginning of time, they've always said that. Jesus is coming very soon. And when you stand before Him, I pray that you will be able to say, Lord, I did my best. I wasn't perfect. I made a lot of mistakes. I sinned. We all sin. But Lord, I strive daily to live for you. Through those trials and testing, I still tried to keep going. I still tried to stay true to you. I didn't quit on you, God. I stayed faithful and true. And I know that you'll be happy that you did. Amen? Know that. God is for you, by the way. Romans 8, He that is for us, He's for you. He's not against you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the time this morning. Share your word once again, and I thank you for these folks. Lord, this message like this is very easy to preach in a lot of ways, a lot easy to talk about. But God, as we face the trials tomorrow morning, it's going to be difficult to implement, put to action. But Lord, we can do it if we trust you and we stay faithful to you and know that God, you're at work in our lives. You're doing this to help us, to grow us, to develop us, all the things that you desire for your children. But Lord, strengthen us. The only way we can survive and know the truth and discern and be straight with you, Lord, is to stay close in your word. Stay daily, spending daily time in the Bible and in Scripture, and spending daily time in prayer. Father, close to you. We love you. Thank you for these dear folks that are so faithful to you. They live, most of them here, work in environments that are ungodly at times. They work around people that don't love the Lord, don't even know the Lord, and they stand true to you. And I thank you for that. I pray you'd bless our day now, Lord. Guide us. If you'd allow us to come back tonight, Lord, we pray you'd guide us in your precious holy name of Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you.